doesn't know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. It's hard to listen to David and talk about His grace and mercy without coming to know Jesus personally. And I pray that you will help me now fill up the house on December the 9th. We will have a wonderful time together. Take your prayer and care card out. If you're a guest, thanks for your visit. We're so glad you came. Take that and just let us know that you're here. And then after the service, go to the main atrium area, to the Welcome Center, and you'll be able to get a 2-CD set that we'd like to put in your hands. One is the Bible on CD with some Bible study helps. And also there is a CD from the church with some music and also some messages concerning Grace Church and its ministries. There's a lot of very valuable information in there. One thing I'd like to do right now is I'd like to have, if I could, Dale and Kathy Polson stand up, if they would. I think they're here somewhere. Dale, where are you? There's Dale. I don't see Kathy. There's Dale. And Dale is at this moment standing. He's completed the screening process and the interview process to be an elder at Grace Church. And to be an elder at Grace Church means that you're going to give oversight and vision. We talk about it this way. The elders of Grace Church lead, feed, and corral the people of God. And the deacons of Grace Church are the hearts and hands of compassion in Grace Church. And so Dale has stood through the test. He's gone through the screening. And we are telling you today that from this day you have 3 weeks to discuss with us. If you can tell us any reason why he's not scripturally or morally qualified to serve, we want to know it because we don't want to have people serving that shouldn't be. But if you do that, you can't just drop a note. You have to come see us and we have to talk with Dale. And we would like for you to help us in the confirmation. If after 3 weeks all issues have been settled, then Dale, along with his wife Kathy, will begin to serve as elders at Grace Church, adding them to the list that you find there on the worship folder. And you say, well, why do we need more? Well, we've had quite a few go into the ministry and go into other places. And so we need to make sure we have leadership in place. All right, there is lots of stuff going on. Dale, thank you so much. You can be seated. Lots of things going on, and I want to make sure that you're just up to snuff on what's happening here. Now, December the 15th, the women of Grace Church have something called Christmas Traditions. This is the first. And folks, we're always looking for opportunities that are non-threatening to invite people to come over to the church. In August, at the end of August, we have that big event where we just invite everybody, and we have the inflatables and games. We do all kinds of stuff like that. And here is an event that you ladies can invite your friends, your neighbors, anybody you meet. Take some of the flyers and pass them out. I think they're out there somewhere. But invite folks to come for Christmas Traditions, which is going to be like, I can't describe it exactly except to say it's going to look like a winter wonderland around here. And there's going to be the opportunity to learn some things to help make traditions for your own family, for their families in their home at Christmas time. Ultimately, we hope to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ through the women's Christmas traditions. I need to tell you that on Christmas Eve, we will have a service here at Grace Church at 7 o'clock in the evening. But this year, there'll only be one. And we will not have any evening activities the Sunday evening before. So that is the 24th. Make sure that you mark that on your calendar you'll want to be a part of. Now, this is really looking a long way out, but I want to tell you anyway. Last January, we were hit with ice and blizzards and snow, and then in February, more ice, more blizzards. And I mean, it just threw us for a loop here at the church, and we never recovered. I want to jump on top of this ahead of time, and I want to just fill this place to the hilt. On January the 6th, first Sunday of the year, I want to tell you that we are going to be, according to Pastor Sean, having Blizzard Billy's Big Mountain Breakfast that day. And Blizzard Billy, because no matter even if it is a blizzard, we're going to be here. And Blizzard Billy's Big Mountain Breakfast is going to be between the two services, and we're going to feed you all kinds of stuff and have a great time of fellowship together. Another opportunity to invite people to come. And I just want to get ahead of the game and tell you about that coming up on the 6th of January. I have here in my hand a picture that is proof that once upon a time I had hair. And anybody that would like to see this picture can just come up to me afterwards. I mean, if you think I'm lying to you, I did have hair. In fact, I used to weigh 145 pounds. It also shows that on here Those days are gone, both for the hair and the weight. But I just thought I'd tell you that it is true. Somebody gave me that this morning and wanted to know what happened to that guy. I said, please drop dead. So, but anyway, speaking of missionaries, we got somebody we want to introduce to you this morning. I want you to take a peek up above here at this great-looking little picture of a new addition to a family. This is Leanna Beverly Davis, and this little child has been added to the family of Rick and Nikki Davis, our missionaries that are in Thailand today. And they are there, and her name is Leanna. She's born October 16th, 8:06 a.m. And here are the vital statistics, 8 pounds, 9 ounces, 17.5 inches. Some women are going to ask me that if I don't tell it ahead of time, so just thought I'd tell you that. There's one more picture. You got to see this. Look at that. Now, if she ever fills that thing out, I hope she doesn't, not before she gets pretty old, but wow. What a cute little baby. We congratulate them. Folks, always remember to pray for your missionaries, your servants that are serving God all over the world. They are in a very dangerous place. If the government knew what they were actually there for to share the gospel, they'd be very upset with them and they'd be in danger. And they're counting on you for you to pray for them. And we do pray for and love our missionaries that are serving the Lord Jesus all over the world. Well, I'm glad you're here today. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture. It's rather lengthy, but hey, I decided that if Nehemiah could stand up and read one quarter of the day, that I could certainly stand up and read one chapter from the Bible. Can we do that? Why don't you stand to your feet, and when we open the Bible, what do we need to say? Amen. 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 So be it. And so let's read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Did I say Nehemiah? I've been saying it so long, I've gotten in a habit. All right. Deuteronomy, chapter 8. You need to find that? It's in the Old Testament. You need to find that? It's right after Numbers. And if you need to find that, Deuteronomy comes right before what book? Joshua. Very good. All right. Here we go. Listen to God's Word. Never a more timely message than this one from the Word of God. Now, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today. Make sure you pay attention here. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and you have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall utterly perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now let us add God's blessing through prayer. Father, I pray that you would just add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. We read it publicly. We've said amen to it before we read it. God, I pray that you would help us not forget that we need you above all else. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you have a seat, please? Let me share with you this morning. I want to talk to you about the affliction of affluence. And that affliction is ingratitude. Some of you are already thinking in your heart, Pastor, I would certainly like to be afflicted with a little more affluence. Obviously, Pastor, that would be a nice affliction this morning. We know what we're talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Well, what's going on in this passage? I mean, we've jumped right in. I'm doing something I hardly ever do. I hardly ever preach a standalone sermon. I almost always preach sermons in series because I believe that's how we learn. We build from one week to the next. But I'm going to preach a standalone sermon on Thanksgiving, on the whole problem of ingratitude. And I want you to know what was going on there. Here we jump in on the story where the children of Israel have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and they're standing on what we call the plains of Moab, just across, just east of the Jordan River. They're looking over into the land of promise that they've been talking about for the last 40 years. For 40 years, they've been talking about, well, one day we're going to quit wandering around in this wilderness. One day, it's all going to be blessing and glory. It's kind of like us saying, one day we're going to be in the Lord's presence. One day we're going to be in heaven. Well, it was kind of like that. Not exactly, but it was sort of like that. They were looking forward to the land of victory. They were looking to the land of plenty. They were looking to that, what they heard about, the land that flows with milk and honey and pomegranates and grapes and own arbors and being carried by two or three men. They're so large. They were looking forward to this. And here's what Moses, the servant of the Lord, tells them as they're looking over into Canaan. He says to them, here's what I want to say to you now. I want you to know that God has brought you through this wilderness, and He did it for a purpose. There were lessons to learn, and those lessons, if you forget them, he says, then you're going to get into this land, and pretty soon your poverty is going to decrease, your wealth is going to increase, and as your wealth increases, as your goods increase, as your herds multiply, as your silver and gold and your bank accounts bulge, you're going to be tempted to forget God. He said, I want to warn you ahead of time. And here's how he did it. They have come to this place, and the Lord says to them, and I'm just going to jump the rest of that introduction because I want to get right down to this and make sure you understand this. Unless you're careful, you will forget. Verse 19 says, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And he goes on to say, like the other nations before you. He said, there's some things you need to remember. Now, we're all forgetful. I hit 50 this year, and forgetfulness is beginning to be a little bit more characteristic of me than it used to be in the past. I'm forgetting things. In fact, I wrote a list of 3 or 4 things this morning that I didn't want to forget, and I forgot to bring the list. I mean, it's just happening, you know. How many of you know it's a fact? The days go by, the years add up, you get more forgetful. Just raise your hand up, you know. I started this many years ago. I must have been old when I was 20 because I was forgetting things when I was 20, and it's been getting worse ever since. And so we become forgetful. And so the Lord says to them, He says, you're going to be very easy. It's going to be very easy for you to forget where you came from, what you've been through, and what I've done for you. Oh, it's easy for us too, isn't it? You know, when we are affluent, when things go well, when there are very few problems, when there are very few difficulties, and when it's smooth sailing, it is very difficult to remember God, to be thankful to Him, to even carry on the good Christian grace of prayer. Why? Because we're self-sufficient. There's some things to remember. First of all, write them down. You've got a scripture sheet. The first thing we need to remember, here's what He told them. Remember where you came from. You came from bondage. Sometimes I think we forget that God made us, that He knows all too well how quickly we forget Him and His goodness. There are cynics and doubters who point to man's self-centered nature and his forgetful nature, and they say, well, if there really was a God, then He's not perfect because He made a flawed world, and His man that He made has a character flaw, and that character flaw is forgetfulness and certainly greediness. The truth is that wealth and God's blessings are a test. Would you look back down to verse number 2? It says, you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. He later goes on to say that now then, not only was your poverty and your humility a test, but later your blessing and my goodness to you was a test. Do you know that God tests us with both poverty and blessing? He can test people with hardship and with blessing. And that is exactly what He put His people through. He put them to the test. People say, well, I don't like a God that gives us a test. Well, there's educators today and kids in school that don't like to be put to the test either, but it's necessary. And I want you to know here in this passage of Scripture that God said very clearly, He put them to the test. And God says here that wealth and God's blessing are a test on us. They are a test of who gets the credit in our life. They're a test of who is most important. God knows we're forgetful and that we are disobedient by nature, and He warns us that we need to rehearse our past so that we don't forget Him and make the same mistakes over and over and over in our life. Someone has very aptly and correctly said that people who refuse to learn from history are destined to repeat it. Someone else said the only lesson we actually learn from history is that we learn nothing from history because we make the same mistakes over and over and over. And so it's a good idea that we can never totally forget our past defeats. It's a good idea that we can never totally forget the hardships that there were in the past. And that it's a good idea that we never forget our sins because they help us be ready for the test in the future. There was a saying, there was a great shout that was called Remember the Alamo, that was a memory of a tremendous defeat that led to a tremendous victory. We have to remember where we came from. We came from the house of bondage. That's what He said to them. They had been in Egypt for 400 years as a nation. And in those 400 years, they had multiplied greatly in number, but as their number increased, so did their servitude, so did their hard labor, so were their taskmasters in Egypt, more and more harsh on them as the years went by. And their life in Egypt was horrible. It was beyond anything we could imagine as they were used in slave labor to build the tombs of the pharaohs and to build the pyramids and things like that in Egypt. And so we have to remember where we came from. And what do we need to remember? Well, first of all, we need to remember past hurts. Write that down. Just remember those things. You know, it's an amazing thing that if we can remember how things hurt us, if we can remember the hurt that we suffered because of decisions that we made, choices that we made, it helps us immensely in not making those same choices again. The Jews were going into Canaan. They lived through the desert experiences, but many of them had not suffered under the cruel whip of the Egyptian taskmasters. They were born there in the desert, in the wilderness. So it's a good thing that they be reminded, and it's a good thing that we can remember our pain, our hurts, or we would be tempted to do the same things, make the same mistakes over and over again. I don't have to tell you that pain is a very good teacher. It helps us remember. You know, you get to using a hammer and you find out just how careful you need to be. If you swat that finger or thumb two or three times, you'll be careful how you hold it. I remember when I was trying to learn how to roof before they had the staplers, you know. They didn't have that when I was doing it. And so it was like you had to finger the roofing nails and get them in there, and you take that hatchet. Only dumb people hit with the wrong side of the hatchet. Yeah, and you're looking at one of them. I learned to take a look at that hatchet before I started swinging. Pain is a wonderful teacher. And I want you to know today that in a very real sense, many of us can look back on habits and behavior that enslaved us, patterns of anger, hatred, discontent, substance abuse that held you fast in its grip, but God let you out of that bondage. Past pain, past problems, past habits, we need to look back on them and remember that they held us in tremendous, tremendous bondage. It was such a blessing this last week. On Wednesday evening, we had a Thanksgiving service, not a huge crowd. 180 or so people came together here on a Wednesday night, and we were just talking about what we were thankful for. And I prayed a prayer just thanking God that we could see and that we could hear and that we could walk. There's many people who can't walk, many who can't see, can't hear, can't taste their food. There are just so many things we talked about. And I gave a little card out to everybody that was here, and as they were waiting for the service to start, I said, hey, just take that card and just fill out some things that you're thankful to God for. There was about 140 cards came back in, right in that range, 140 cards. And out of those cards, 21 people said on those cards, well, I just want to thank God that at some point in my past, I was addicted to this substance, this liquid, this painkiller. I was addicted to prescription drugs. I was an addict. 21 of them said, I want to thank God that that bondage of addiction has been broken in my life, and I'm here tonight just to give Him thanksgiving that He broke that addiction. You know, I'm here to tell you today that that same God who breaks the addictions and breaks the hurts and habits and things of the past, He's still a bondage breaker today. Can anybody say amen to that? He breaks bonds. He tears down the prisons that we've built for ourselves. And He does that. Past habits. God saved us. He sets us free from bondage. There's something else, not just past hurts, past habits, but also past sins. This is the root of the problem. It has always been the real problem in our lives. We all have a bad habit called sin. It's the true bondage of every one of us. We don't like to look back on sin as the reason for all of our troubles. We'd rather look at the addiction, the habit, or the consequences of bad choices and say, well, that's my real problem. My real problem is the addiction. No, our real problem, make sure you understand this, our real problem at its root is rebellion against God. Amen. You say, really? Well, of course. Rebellion toward God, toward His Word, toward the established law of God, toward the authorities that God places in our life. Rebellion against any one of those or all of those things, ultimately it's all of them. Rebellion against the things are what creates the hardships, the troubles in our life. Folks, it makes no sense to blame. Now, listen carefully. It makes no sense to blame the hard fall and sudden stop when you try to defy gravity. The problem isn't the hard fall. The problem isn't the sudden stop. The problem is we thought we could just defy gravity. Well, you can't defy God. And you cannot fly in the face of His law and come out unscathed. We have to remember some things about our past. And then there's something else. The second thing, write it down. We have to remember what God has taught us. Oh, this is precious. Look at verse number 3. What did He teach us? Well, verse number 3, so He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord God. Verse 3. You say, now what does that say? Well, just think about this for a moment. So He humbled you and He allowed you to hunger and He fed you with manna. A little bit later on it says here in verse, I think it's 15 or 16, He says He led you into the wilderness. He led you through the scorpions. He led you through a place where there was no water to drink. He led you through a place where there was no food. He led you into the wilderness in order to teach you something. You say, well, that's not the God I know. That's not the God I want. I don't want a God that's going to put me to the test. I don't want a God that's going to ever let hardship or difficulty come into my life. In fact, the God of my description, the God that I really worship, the God that I want is that warm, fuzzy God who never does anything, never allows anything difficult to ever happen to His children. Well, I want to just let you in on an eternal secret that will never change. The God who will never allow you to be afflicted, suffer, or have a hardship does not exist. The Bible is so clear. You know what He did? He humbled them. He said, well, I don't want a God that's going to humble me. Well, without humility, you can never even come into the presence of God. It takes humility. It takes God humbling us past these things. Remember, God taught us something. What did He teach us? He taught us dependence. He taught us that He can get us out of trouble. The Jews were in Egypt. They had hard bondage and trouble. They couldn't do anything about it. Only the mighty miracle-working hand of God could have gotten them out of Egypt. The same thing is true for each and every one of us. I don't care what your problem, what your circumstance, what's going on in your life. You may be one of those people that could say, well, you know, I drink a lot, but I can put it down at any time. I could just, you know, I could do it any time I want to. You could do it any time you want to, but you don't do it any time because you don't want to. You see, only God can set you free from the bondage of lust for that thing which has control over you. God's a miracle worker. You say, well, how did He do miracles in Egypt? Well, He sent 10 plagues that the children of Israel could have never dreamed up in a million years. They would have loved to have had an invading army come and set them free. Just somebody come across the Red Sea or come down through Sinai, come into Egypt, fight against the Egyptians, kill them, let them go. They were looking for some invading army. God didn't use an invading army. He sent one man, Moses, and his sidekick, Aaron. And they showed up. Moses had a rod and Aaron had a big mouth. And they talked. And they just told him what was going to happen. And Moses said, all right, if you don't let my people go, he said, I'm going to turn this river into blood. Go ahead, let's make you see that. Let's see you try it. They did it. If you don't let my people go, there's going to bring forth boils on man and beast. If you don't let my people go, there's going to be darkness so thick that it can be cut with a knife. If you don't let my people go, then there's a murrain of plague going to kill all of your cattle and all of your herds. But the ones over in the Jewish department, they're going to be fine. Oh, it started to get their attention. And if you don't let my people go, then the firstborn male of every family, of every animal, of every flock is going to die tonight. And they didn't believe and they died. You see, God brought them out. God did something miraculous. You're here this morning and you're saying, well, boy, you know, Pastor, I got this anger issue in my life and I don't want to. I come to church and I confess it. And I tell the Lord at the invitation time, okay, God, I know You're getting on me because I get so angry and I'm just so mad. And I don't know why I lose my temper and I'm mad at my kids and I kick the dog and the cat and slap the baby and yell at the wife. And I mean, it's terrible. Lord, come January 1st, we get through these holidays, I get all these bills paid, I am going to turn over a new leaf. No, you're not. Anger, envy, jealousy, strife, all of those Bible evils. Maybe you're into control, you're into the grip of pornography, lust, carnal, selfish lust in your heart, and you're thinking about these evil things. You've got more desire for ink on paper or for the images on the screen than you do for the very wife of your youth. And you're saying, how will I ever be set free from this? Well, a miracle-working, bondage-breaking God can set you free from those kinds of things. You see, He broke their bondage. He let them out of Egypt. They couldn't have done it on their own. They had to learn dependence. Do you know one of the biggest problems in these United States of America today is that we teach everybody to be just totally independent? Well, God did something for them. He got them out of their trouble. The next thing He did is He can feed you when you can't feed yourself. I want you to think about this for a moment. They wandered around in the desert. There was no food, no water, yet God showed His power. Notice what He really, really, really wanted them to see. Verse 2, He led them into the wilderness. Verse 3, He allowed them to hunger and thirst. Verse 3, He met their needs in a way that they would never even dream of. How many of you have ever been in a situation and you prayed and you thought you had it figured out how God was going to help you and how He was going to get you out of that situation and how He was going to fix it? You had it figured out. God, if you just do this and this and help this person and bring that. God, I've got this figured out. Just do what I say. And you had it figured out and you prayed according to a plan you had in your own heart. Raise your hand up. All right, how many of you, God did it, but He did it a totally unexpected way. Would you raise? Ooh, that's even more. You know why? Because God can solve our problems. God can bring us out. He can break our bondage. He can help us in life. But many times He's going to do it in a way that we would never dream of. You know what He did when He took them there? And He took them and He took them out there into the desert. It says in verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you. Look at the final phrase of that verse. To do you good in the end. Oh, you ought to underline that in your Bible. To do you good in the end. You know what? God was teaching those people out there in the desert, lean on me, trust in me, don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your own understanding, don't trust in your own power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It is not that you're going to become able, smart, better, greater. It's not because of those things. Not giving room for laziness. That's not the point. But he's saying you're going to have to trust me. It is not what you can do. It is what I can do in you and for you that is going to make the difference. And here's what God did for them in the wilderness. He took care of their needs. They were out there saying and questioning, can God provide a table in the wilderness? They should have been saying, how are we ever going to eat all of God that God can provide in the wilderness? Because He sent something that they never heard of. They never saw. They never dreamed of it. Their fathers hadn't heard. Nobody had ever heard of manna. In fact, when the manna, which is like a coriander seed, yellow in color or white, round wafers that tasted like honey, whenever they fell down, whenever they formed, however it was that they appeared and they went out, the only thing they could say is, what is it? That's what the word manna means. What is it? Manna. God fed them with manna. Now, they were probably thinking of T-bone steaks. They were thinking of all kinds of stuff. But God did something they were not expecting. Do you know God does things like that? Do you know God takes care of His people in a way that sometimes they never imagine? God just is like that. God sent manna. There was a man named Naaman. He was a leper. He had leprosy. He was a general in the Syrian army. And he was the mightiest man in all of the Syrian army, but he had leprosy. A little captured Jewish girl in his house, a servant who was serving in his home, said to him, I wish my Lord would go to the man of God in Israel because he would tell him what to do. She cared for him. He went over there into Israel and ended up finally standing before Elisha. And Elisha didn't even come out and talk to him. He said, go down and wash yourself 7 times in the river Jordan. Bow 7 times. Humble yourself and bow in the river 7 times and you'll come up. Your leprosy will be washed away. It made him mad. Oh, he was indignant. How dare you? I thought at least you would come out with some pomp and circumstance here and come out to where the chariot is and wave your hands and call upon your God. I thought you'd do something, you know, spiritual. I've got money. I can pay you. I'm a general. I've got some. What do you need? It just doesn't work that way with God. You see, God did something that general never imagined. Humble yourself. Go down there to the river. Bow 7 times and your leprosy will be gone. God does things like that. He solves problems in ways we would never imagine. Elijah faced hunger and thirst after his Mount Carmel experience. What's he going to do? Is there's nowhere he can show his face because he defied the king at the word of the Lord. And so what did God do? He sent him to a widow. A widow in those days had nothing of her own. She lived on whatever crumbs people would give him. And who did God send her to? Send Elijah to? A widow. Here the Jews were, fed in a way that they never dreamed of before. Fed by manna. One day, 5,000 hungry men with their wives and children sat on a grassy knoll outside the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus stood up and said, now what are we going to do about all these people's hunger? They've been with me all day long and they're hungry. And his disciples start getting out the calculators, pencil and paper, and they start writing down and say, well, it's going to take 200 salaries to be able to feed all these people. And even then, they're only going to get a little bit. They started looking within themselves and looking among themselves, trying to solve the problem. And what did Jesus say to them? He says, well, I'm just proving you because I can feed them. And he says, I got a boy here and he has a sack lunch, 2 fishes, 5 loaves. Bring it to me and have them sit down. God solved the problem in a way that they never, ever, ever imagined. All of this to say to the children of Israel there that day, oh, here's what I want you to understand. You had better learn to depend on me because there is never a situation or circumstance that God doesn't know the remedy. Can I tell you that this morning with all faith and honesty? There is never a situation. There is never a circumstance. There is never a happenstance in your life that God is without what to do. He always knows what He can do. And you know what He taught them in the wilderness? He said, you're wandering around out here for 40 years. Your shoes grew with your feet. Your clothes grew with your body. They never wore out. You had plenty to eat. You ate. I brought water out of the rocks. And here's what I was trying to teach you. That you need to hang on to every word from the mouth of God more than you need the stuff that you think you need. Do you remember Jesus was led into the wilderness for 40 days? These guys were in there 40 years. Jesus went into the wilderness 40 days and the Spirit took him there. He got out into the wilderness and he didn't eat and he didn't drink for 40 days. And after that, Satan came and tempted him and says, I know who you are. You are God and you can do anything you want to. Why don't you just make these stones into bread and fill yourself? And Jesus answered him with this verse of Scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. I'm not going to short circuit this thing. I'm not taking a shortcut to getting my needs met. I'm going to wait on my Heavenly Father. God in heaven has a plan. He's going to take care of me. And I'm not going to shortcut the whole circuit and do things my own way. No, sir. He said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Dependence. He wants us to be dependent, to depend on Him. Are you aware this morning you can depend on the Lord? He can do something else. He can provide a place of blessing for which you did not labor. You know, they're going to go into the land of Canaan with houses already built and vineyards already planted and with olive groves already producing olives. They're going to go in and God is going to do something for them that they could have never done for themselves. You know, we in the United States like to talk about being self-made people. I hear guys all the time, well, I just made it myself. I got to this point by myself and I'm doing just fine. I tell you what, with the intelligence that God has given me and with a strong back and an iron will, I have eked myself out in existence and I've made it. And I've made this business work. Or I have made this money. Or I have saved carefully. And I just want you to know, I got this far without God. And I'll be able to go the rest of the way without God. I hear that all the time. I hear Christians say, I just pulled myself up by the bootstrap. Man, it ought to work. Now, let me just pull over here for a moment and say something very biblical to you. The Bible says that a man who will not work should not. Very simple. This is not a provision for laziness. But here's what I want to point out to you. In this passage of Scripture, what God is saying to these people is, He says, I want to, before you start getting too proud and too cocky about everything, I want you to understand that I brought you into this land of abundance, a good land. Verses 7 to 9, you can read it. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Brooks of water, fountains and springs flow out of every valley and hill. Southeastern United States has had a hard time this year. Southwestern the part of the United States with all the wildfires have had a very difficult time this year. But even with those difficulties, there is more fresh water in this nation and on this continent than there is almost the whole rest of the world, with exception of that area around the Black Sea and the Amazon River. God has brought us into we as Americans, I know He was talking to Israel, but can you not see that God has given us a good land, fresh water, plenteous food? It mentions that there. It says in verse 9, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity and in which you will lack nothing. Have you ever seen a passage of Scripture that reminds you of our own nation more than this one? God has blessed us. Plenteous food, natural resources, wonderful relationships, families and friends. We have freedom. We need to remember how God has blessed us. And the key word there is abundance. Last week on Thursday, we all sat down, most of us, to some sort of a table somewhere. Even if you went out to eat, there was abundance that was there. We sat down. You say, Pastor, is that what you're trying to do? Do you want us to all feel bad at Thanksgiving? Do you want us to just, you know, go and, you know, eat and have a good time and then just start thinking about the starving masses? I mean, is that what we're... No, that's not it at all. That's not... God's not even recommending that. Don't you think there were poor people in the time of Israel? Don't you think that there were other nations in poverty going on when He was blessing them with abundance? Of course there were. The point is when we sit down to a feast and we forget God in the middle of a feast, then we have fallen in love with the feast and forgotten the provider. God has provided. It's a good land. It's fresh water. Finally, we have to remember what God requires of us. Verse number 5 says very clearly, it says, you should know in your heart as a man chastens his own son, the Lord will chasten you. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Obey God. Do what God says. You say, Pastor, how do I go about that? Well, first of all, you open your Bible and you say, amen. I'm going to do what you reveal to me, Lord. And then you set out to do what you know. Well, that's just hard to know the whole Bible. You know, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I know that it is not those parts of the Bible that I do not know that is getting me in trouble. It is the part of the Bible that I know very well and disobey that gets me in trouble. We have to have a predetermination to obey. Obedience. The next one, fear. Verse 5 and 6. Fear the Lord. He said, you mean we're supposed to cower before the Lord? No, we're supposed to rejoice before the Lord. You mean we're supposed to get down and weep and crawl into His presence and just bow down? Is that? No, we're supposed to rejoice in His presence. The Bible says in the New Testament that there's a new and living way that's been opened up through the veil of Jesus, that we can go right into the presence of God boldly, but understanding that He is the awesome God. That He dwells in unapproachable light. That He is God and we are not. And so we fear the Lord. We understand who He is. You know, God is not mean, but God is dangerous. It's a dangerous thing to make light of the Almighty God. We're in a nation that's making sport of it. God have mercy on our souls. Obedience, fear. Verse 10, worship. When you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land He has given you on that Thanksgiving feast. You sit down there and you look at the wonderful provision of God, or every other day, most of us, it's like Thanksgiving to the rest of the world. We eat like Thanksgiving every day. And so we sit down there and we look at that Thanksgiving meal. We're not supposed to bemoan the fact that others don't have, but we are supposed to certainly tell God, thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful abundance and your provision for us. We give you all praise and glory and honor because you have provided all of these things. You know, for that one that thinks that we do everything and we do it ourselves, look at verse number 17. It says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. He warns in verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. Why don't you underline that? It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Some 15 miles south of the city of Lima, in a city by the name of Villa El Salvador in Peru, where we lived for 13 years, there is a village, Villa El Salvador, to which I would take every visiting group, especially college students that came to see us in Peru, and I would take them out there and stand them on the sand hills with 1.7 to 2 million people living in utter abject poverty on sand hills around that city, most of them living in straw huts, living in cardboard shacks with no running water, no sanitation, and up until that time, no electricity, although a few street lights are beginning to show up for safety reasons. And I would stand them there and I would look and ask them what they saw, and they would say abject poverty, and they would say pain, and they would say hurt, and they would say hunger, and they would say thirst. It's the desert. You can't imagine a desert any more desert than this. I'd say, look at it good and look at it close and understand it completely, because here's what I want to say to you. Do you suppose that you live where you live and you were born where you were born because in any way you are better than these people? No. Ladies and gentlemen, we were born where we were born. We have what we have for two reasons. One, the grace of has allowed you to be born where you're born. We have sick people in the room this morning. You've been suffering. I'm sorry. I wish I was like Jesus and I could walk up to you. Tom, I see you back there. I love you, man. I know this is a long battle. I've been at the hospital to see you, and I know you're tired of this. Tom, you wouldn't be in this world if you were in 70% of the other countries of the world. You would already be gone. We have a place where there's actually medical help for people who have difficulties. Can I ask you a question? Was Tom born in the United States of America because of any intrinsic value, or that Tom is just God's perfect example of man? No. God has let us be born where we're born because of His unmerited favor. But are you thankful? Are you thankful Now, the words that are coming out of my mouth of what I'm saying right now about the blessings that God has given us goes right in one ear and out of another of people who are selfish and greedy and think, ah, there he goes. You know, I never will get my bass boat at this rate. Would you listen to me for a moment? There's a second thing. There was a group of men and women who came across the ocean to found this country. They came from the northeastern parts of Europe. They came because they wanted to come to a place where they could worship God without fear. Those people came to this country because they were seeking the freedom to worship God. There was another nation of which Queen Isabella was the queen. They founded other places in the world, and this is not about casting doubt on any certain people in the world at this point, but there was one group that left from northeastern Europe that went seeking for God. There was another group that left out of Spain that went seeking for gold. Everywhere where the gold seekers went ended up with abject poverty. Everywhere where the ones went seeking for God, they ended up with unequaled riches. Are you listening to me this morning? You and I are standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us, those who saw this nation and saw the blessings and saw the rivers and valleys and the fields, and they worked and they planted and they did all of those things, and they worked and God blessed. And I fear that we have become a nation of people who no longer understand the past and the prices that have been paid, not only by our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, but by those who have gone on before us, and we're a generation of people who just want to go back and pluck the fruit of the previous generations and think that we did it. We are who we are. We have what we have because God is gracious. God is good. God has blessed us. God has blessed you. You have what you have because God is good. Yes, you've taken your ability, your education, your knowledge, your ability to administrate and to work. You've started a business or you work for someone. You've been diligent. You've diligently saved. But the entire process is propped up by living in a country where that even makes a difference. Because there are nations where you could work 20 hours a day every day and only have a handful of rice at the end of the day. God is so good to us. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to fear Him. He wants us to worship Him. I want to give these statements and be done. Full stomachs, beautiful homes, and multiplied riches tend to make us independent and proud. Verse 14, it says, when your heart is lifted up, and you're going to take credit for what I've done. It tends to make us proud if we're not careful. Affluent people tend to take credit for God's blessing. Abundance tends to make us forget the source of all wealth. Verse number 18. Last two statements. Affluence is a bigger test of your faith than poverty. Let me say that again. Affluence, riches, are a far bigger test of your faith than is poverty and affliction. Affluence is a bigger obstacle to salvation than is affliction. I've been in the ministry for 28 some odd years, serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. Never, hardly never, maybe two or three times in all of my life have I ever come into contact with a person who was in poverty or who was in dire need or who was in sickness. And I come to them and I talk to them and they share their heart and they tell me their problems and I share the gospel of Jesus. Very seldom have I had those people say, well, you know, I just don't want that. That is not what I want. I do not want to have anything to do with any God. Blah, blah, blah. I just don't want to have anything to do with that. Look what He's done to me. Very seldom. Less than five times in my ministry have I had somebody in affliction tell me they want nothing to do with God. But times innumerable, I've had people where everything is going well. No sickness, plenty to eat, nice cars to drive, homes to live in. I have times innumerable had those people say, well, for those people who need it, that's a good thing. Jesus must have come to save those who really needed it, because quite frankly, I'm doing just fine. One of the godliest men that my wife and I have ever known is a man by the name of Jim McFadden. Jim McFadden lived in Chestertown, Maryland. He was the father of what you know about called no-till farming. How many of you know what no-till farming is? He's the father of it. He was the guy that pushed that thing through when nobody even wanted to talk about it. Delaware State, Delaware University of Delaware, University of Maryland, where the thing was born. A brilliant man, a godly man, the leader of our deacon board in our first church out in Maryland. He had a brother whose name was Frank. Frank, likewise, they were from a huge family. Both of them had gotten an education, worked hard for everything that they had, as we always say. Somewhere along the line, Jim McFadden gave his heart to Jesus and became a child of God. Also became wealthy, became very successful, one of the most respected men that you will ever meet in your life. If he walks in the room, he's dynamic, he takes over, he just walks in and everybody wants to know what Jim McFadden has to say. He's got a brother named Frank, equal. He's just like him. In fact, Frank was a brain surgeon. Frank went to college and then he went to medical school, and after medical school he specialized and he became a brain surgeon, and he worked at John Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore. I sat one day in Jim McFadden's living room, and with Jim McFadden sitting there with tears running down his eyes, talking to his brother Frank sitting right beside him, only 1 year's difference in their age. He's sitting there talking to Frank, and he says, Frank, he said, I don't know how I can make you understand. He says, but all of your money and your wealth and your accomplishments and your degrees and none of those things mean anything to God, because when you come to death's door, the only thing that counts is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only thing that matters is, does Jesus know your name? Are you written in God's book for those that are saved? He said, Jim, he said, you talk to me about this, and this is the last time. I don't want to hear about this anymore. For those who need it, and these poor people and all these people, he said, I just don't need it. Look, I'm doing well. I've got my bank accounts. Look at the Mercedes I'm driving. What are you talking about? I'm doing just fine. Go help the needy. They're the ones that need your message. And Frank died 2 years later without Christ. Are you listening to me this morning? I want you to understand something this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have so much to be thankful for. And if you're here this morning and you've let the fact that you're in control and relatively healthy and you've got a job and you're pretty cool and you've got all the, you know, everything's just going okay in life and you haven't had too many train wrecks and too many problems, if you're letting that be the deciding factor about whether you need a Savior or not, you of all men are most miserable. You're lost. You don't know Jesus and you're very far from it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Jesus said when he came into this world, I didn't come to heal those that don't think they're sick. I didn't come to call those that don't think they need help. He says, I came to call those who are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that are sinners, to call those that are sin sick. I am the good physician. I will heal you. I'll save you. Philip's going to play a song, Just As I Am. And he, in fact, he's going to start singing it.